part four. And we haven't gotten to chapter two yet. What does that tell you?
It's going to be good.
Okay. Well, I kind of run over what we have been doing. The last time that we were together, we talked about the condition of the people and what they prayed about Paul's letter to the Romans. So we know that he was called to minister to the Gentiles. But he states four categories of people in chapter 1 of verse 14. He says, I'm under obligation to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the foolish. These weren't all Gentiles. So one of the reasons that it was to the Greeks is because if you remember when we were going through our first parts of the studies of the history of Rome, we were talking about how in Greek they were known as the capital of the world for idolatry and all of their things that they worshiped. And so the Greeks, I believe that was the reason that he included them. And the barbarians, well, there's two different definitions of barbarians. A lot of the definitions in the Bible, they called the barbarians the ones that didn't speak the Greek language. But it also has another meaning, which means savage, and it means cruelty. So if you remember, we talked about all of these different places that Paul visited, and we saw the pictures the last time. I don't know how the rest of you felt, but it really made the scriptures kind of come alive to me. I mean, it was like seeing all those places and the reality of them, and the remnants are still there, and to think that they could still be in the shape that they are after all.
The roads especially. Look at our roads. We can't even keep our roads good for a year. And those are thousands of years old, and they still look
good. One of them was built actually in Jerusalem, and Jesus walked that road, and it was these big stone things put in the ground, and they're all shiny on top because of all of the years
the traffic,
of traffic. So I thought that was pretty exciting.
That is
too.
Amazing.
Yes. And so I still think that they were addressed, the barbarians were addressed, because, you know, we looked at the Colosseum and the theaters and all of the things that happened back then, like the chariots and the all of the things, and then the wrestling with the beasts and the gladiators, and all of that took place in these, especially at the Colosseum. And so I think that Paul was especially addressing the cruelty that took place back in that time. And so the next one is the wise. And I thought this was interesting because I started looking in a few of the commentaries, and this happened to be the time frame that Socrates and Plato and Seneca were known, and they were looked upon as these tremendous wise men with all of their philosophy. Well, they had a little bit of knowledge of God, but it was not according to true knowledge. And so a lot of the things that they wrote and spoke were totally foolish because it was only based upon their own intellect. In fact, in the Adam Clark's commentary, he said they spoke out of their selfish ambition and their pious intellect and not according to the knowledge of God. And of course, the next group of people was the foolish. Well, Paul really put the Jews in this particular category. And the reason that he did that is because the Jews were very prideful. I mean, you can probably remember from your stories in the New Testament when the church got started, they thought they were so privileged because they were under the law. And they had the mark of the covenant, which was the circumcision. And so they looked down on anybody that didn't have either one of those. So Paul knew what he was doing. And the more I read this and the more I studied, I can tell you a lot of things began to happen inside of me. And it's so strange because, okay, I've read the book of Romans, who knows, several times. Not to mention the times you just get in it because of general study. But doing this study and tearing everything apart and looking up all of the different things has put a lot of different perspective in my own life over a lot of things. And I can tell you what one of them is. And I believe God's doing it. And I think he's going to do it in everyone. And that is, I have a new hatred for evil. I don't even know how to explain it. I always thought, well, I don't want anything to do with evil. And I've always kind of, but you know, one of the things that you can see has happened in our society is the fact that we're so bombarded with all of the negative things and all of the evil things that what happens over a period of time is that you get so used to seeing it and hearing it that you just kind of ignore it. Guilty. Because there's a lot of scriptures that talks about how with God's people, he got disappointed in them because they didn't have that hatred for evil. So I can tell you, something is going on in here, and it's like, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I have such a new hatred for the things that are an abomination to you, for the things that you loathe, that you hate. And I don't know whether it's because he's also building my... I don't know why I want to cry, but my intimacy with him. Because I've been crying out. We get so busy living life and so busy doing everything that we think we're supposed to do to be Christians that sometimes we just don't have that time to really put precious, intimate time with our God. And so... I'm just telling you, I'm under construction, and I still got a lot of still got a lot of work to do.
If she has it, what hope is there for us?
80 years old, and I'm thinking, oh Jesus, goodness, you'd think I'd be farther along than I am, but anyway. So anyway, God looked at these Jews, and he really called them foolish because of their pride. I mean, it really, yeah. So when you stop to think of what Paul was addressing with all of this mixture of people and where they all were, there were really not very many believers because the majority of them at that time, the seven churches by this time, we're getting started, but as you know, in the book of Revelations, Jesus had a lot to say against those seven churches. So they were lacking a lot of the knowledge that were supposed to be there. So here comes Paul with these believers that are off the mark, and then all of this horrible, gross sin that he addresses. And then I thought that it was neat because Paul did such a good job exposing the sin. And then the very next thing he does is he exposes their self-righteousness. I love it. I mean, as I read this, I could see such a clever, wise, I mean, wow. You could almost set this in a courtroom, and Paul was the one that was heading this courtroom and everything that was going on because he really had a handle, knew what he was doing. I'm thinking, boy, God, you knew what you was doing when you put this man in here. So anyway, we need to remember that in the beginning of time, we all know that we were created for this intimate relationship with God. And we know what happened. Adam and Eve fell. And so from that time on, there has been this turning from the truth and believing the lies. That has been the biggie. Believing the lies. There have been so many lies, 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 lies. But there's one big one. So let's see, what do I want to do here? Okay. After, and you know this, I'm not going to tell you anything new, but after man fell and the world, oh my goodness, it just went back into so much corruption and so much evil that God was so upset with mankind, he decided, all right, Noah, I've got a plan for you. So he destroys all the life that is on earth because of it. And that's found in Genesis. I'll probably read a lot of scriptures that's not necessarily in Romans. But he spoke to Noah and he said, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind, and never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but do you ever just kind of get little goosebumps when you see a rainbow? It's almost like, oh God, you're speaking to us. It's like, wow, there's the sign that you're never going to do this again, and put you in remembrance of maybe that first covenant and what God was saying to the people. So let's fast forward to a few years later, and Noah has come out, and his family has begun the new life, and everything is so beautiful, and he plants this vineyard, and we all know what happens. Canaan, his youngest son, defiles his father. And here Paul has addressed already all of these gross sins, and the first ones that he addressed was the homosexuals, the lesbians, all of the acts of sodomy. That was the first thing that he addressed. All those people were destroyed, and here comes Canaan and brings that same spirit, that same sin, right back into our human race again. Mm-hmm. And it's never left. And it has multiplied and has been in society ever since. A lot of times we talk about how, oh, wow, this is so big and it's so much worse than it's ever been before. No, it's not. There's nothing new under the sun. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so all of this gross sin is just the indication of unbelief, because it's the ones that have never believed God. And if you have never believed God, then there's no concept of him. So you're not going to seek him. You're not going to look for him. You're going to get caught up in whatever is around you. Because one of the things that you can be sure of is that because God created us for worship, because that intimate relationship means that we're going to worship that God. If we don't worship that true God, then we're going to worship a false God. And we all have, in our lifetime, worshiped our false God. And the one main one that happened in the fall was when Satan spoke to Eve, and what was the first thing he said to her was, "You will be like God." And so, in the fall, that's who we serve. We serve ourselves. Ourself is the one that is on the throne. And so it's only natural to put everything that we think, everything we want. We are the priority, and we think the whole world revolves around us until Jesus gets a hold of us and changes our mind. So I don't know about the rest of you, but I can tell you stages in my life when God knocks sense into me, if you want to call it that way. Like I remember the first time I went through a real deep depression. Didn't have any idea why this depression was so great over me. And someone came to minister to me that particular day that I was so low. And when they left, God made himself so real to me that I saw for the first time in my life how real his love really was. And so from that point on, I was just new in teaching Bible studies, but I knew that the most important thing that any one of us could ever know is the reality of God's love. Nothing else is going to matter. It's the reality of God's love, because out of that reality is what develops within us the relationship that brings forth the worship. So if we can't worship God, then we probably need to ask him, how much of me is still in the way? How much of me is still there? Jesus even talks about how unless you are willing to die to yourself and carry your cross more or less, then you're not worthy to come and follow after me. And there's still so much of us. There's so much of us. We don't realize how much of us is still in this picture. And I guess I can say that here lately, I've been going through another, I guess you could call it purging, cleansing, refining, put your own words on it. But God's drawing us, and He has a plan and a purpose for these last days. And we're the only ones that's going to be able to decide, God, I want to follow You. I don't want to follow the church. I don't want to follow man's traditions. I don't want to follow the things that are here. God, You've got a plan. You've got a purpose. I want to be a part of that purpose. Amen. I want to be a part of what You're doing. I don't want to do my own thing. And there have... I don't know why this is such an emotional thing this morning, but there's so much performance in the church. Yes. And God wants that performance gone, because unless it's emanating from our heart and it's coming from the real deal, it's nothing but an outward show. And that's not going to move the hand of God. It's not going to change anything here on earth. It's not going to make any difference, because God says, I look at the heart, and what's in your heart is what matters. All this other stuff isn't going to matter. And that's one of the things that the Jews were going to find out. And Paul was so good at the way he did it. So good. Well, I just got done talking about Noah, and I got talking about what happened. But I just wanted to show you in the history of the church, the religion of the Canaanites. You know, Noah ended up cursing Canaan because of what he did. I mean, he came in, he defiled his father. I mean, they pretty much know.
I did not know that.
Yes. Remember when Noah found out something that his son had done to him, and it was such a defilement? The brothers came in, and they backed out by covering.
I remember, but I guess I just didn't.
It was an act of homosexuality.
Drunk?
Yeah, he was drunk on wine, and his son came in.
Yes, and then... they showed him respect.
The other two sons showed him respect.
And they covered him without.
And they covered him. And they never looked. They just covered him and backed up and walked out.
Wow.
So that was that place where homosexuality once again entered the human race, and it became a rampant thing that started. But I wanted to tell you, the religion of the Canaanites then, of course, they were basically pagan people. And they were also... enemies of the Jewish people throughout most of the history of the Jewish history. So this is something that you might might want to kind of think about. In the Canaanite religion, these were some of the names of their gods: Baal, Ashtaroth, Moloch, and all of those had to do with the sacrificing of their children. Some of them was by fire, some of them was just by killing them, whatever. But it was the sacrificing of their children. And a lot of people talk about how this sacrifice is happening today when they get into some of these considered gross sin, how they're sacrificing their own children. Because what happens with the generational curses is those children get bound in and brought into that same thing unless there's divine intervention. And that's why the prayers are so valuable and so important. So let's see here. One of the reasons that I want to emphasize this thing about us being our own God, and you can see this in the world with the unbelievers especially, is they think that they can do anything they want and there won't be any judgment. Mm-hmm. There won't be any consequences. They'll just do, because they believe they're their own God anyway, so why do they need to be concerned? And right now, I believe in the timeline of the church, now this is I don't have anything factual to go on, I believe that we are definitely in the last days. Mm-hmm. I believe that God is ready to come on the scene in a way we've never known before. Now, is it going to be the rapture? I don't know. But when that day comes, I'll get into that in just a minute. But one of the things that you see in the world today is the people don't want any restraint, so they don't care. But they would really put restraints on somebody else if it counteracts what they don't want to do or they want to do. So you see that with even the political arena. That arena, I don't know, it's a spirit. You guys know that it's a political spirit that is behind so many things that are going on in the world that is causing, well, like, I can honestly believe that the COVID thing is the political spirit is behind that. And it's being politicized. It's being used as a power grab. Yeah. It's sad what's going on. And the people that do not really know God are buying into it big time. And the propaganda that is going on, that is the false prophet that is here on the earth right now. The false prophet is already prophesying bad and evil things. And that's why God has to do something in the church. He's got to bring us to this place where we talked about it a little last night, where we're alert and we're awake spiritually instead of in this, all right, I'm going to church, I'm listening to the sermons, right. I'm participating, and that's it. It happens everywhere. And so this is where I believe God is going to put all of us in a position of making an inner decision. And is my inner decision going to be, I want to be serious about God? Or do I want to be on the outside, looking in at everything else that is going on? Are we going to be part of it? Or are we just going to be looking on? And I know a lot of people are getting called back in. They're getting, you can see it. It's people that kind of dropped out of the scene, and now they're back on the scene again, and they're getting activated all over again. They're getting alive all over again. And that's the cry of our hearts, isn't it? Is that God stir us up and put back within us the passion that we had when we first came into the kingdom. I don't know about you guys, but when I received the baptism, I was like some kind of a nut. I mean, I was radical. I had a Bible sitting in almost every room, and I was running to everything I could run to. I couldn't get enough of the Word. Amen. I couldn't get enough of God.
You were excited. Yeah.
I had that passion. I had that excitement. And so why don't we pray that we all capture that again, and that God bring us back to that first love that we had when we were first baptized in the Holy Spirit. We wanted all the gifts. We wanted everything. Amen. God had. Amen. We didn't want to miss one thing.
Amen. Right.
I remember running everywhere I could go.
Yeah. Amen.
Oh, God, we want it back.
Yeah.
We want it back.
That
God,
fire.
Don't let us be satisfied to just be status quo. Yes. A church that's just sitting here, doing nothing, being nothing, going nowhere.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. I told you, I didn't know I was going to get passionate today, but I have, this thing is stirring in me, and it's a cry. It's a cry in my heart. It's a cry for... It's a cry for the church.
Yes,
it's time. Yeah, it is. Well, you know, when Satan deceived Eve, you know the reason that he did that was to rob God of worship. Did you realize that?
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to rob God of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And so if he could get man to worship himself, or by all means, if he could worship something else, then in the long run, Satan is going to be behind that, and the worship is going to go to him. So he's trying to rob God of his rightful dues. And that's been going on all through the history of mankind, and it's not something that is new. And so I think sometimes when we look out there and we see everything that's going on, we have a tendency to think that, oh, this has been an evolving of all of this evil. No, it's been a continuation of all of this evil. So, okay. So when we get to, I want to talk about this, because when you get into to idolatry and the enemy receives the worship, it's actually in the Word, and I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10:18-22, he says, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And so sometimes we wonder what's happening here between us and God. Why can't I touch you, God? Why can't I feel you? Why do I feel this separation? I can guarantee you something's distracted us. Something's pulled us off course, because God never leaves us. Mm-mm. He never forsakes us. And so the rubber hits the road, and it's going to be with us, not ever with God. So there's nothing wrong with examining ourselves, as long as we don't get into what I call self-introspection, where you're looking at yourself and downing yourself and getting into condemnation, because that's never fruitful, and we never benefit by it. Okay, so let's see. How far do you want me to go?
Keep going.
We were talking about whether or not we wanted to spend time praying this morning, or for me to go ahead and go into the lesson this morning.
This is so good. Yeah, keep going in the lesson.
Yeah, a little while ago I was talking about that tendency that we have to get so complacent about the evil that is around us. And I myself lately have been praying, God, put it in me to not just sit by idle. Because do you know, if Paul was here today and he was running the churches today, he would not tolerate half of what the churches are tolerating today.
That's right.
And it isn't that he judged them. He just called the facts.
Right.
And he let it be known, this is what God's word says. This is what happens if you don't follow what God's word says. Because there's always consequences to sin. I don't care. I mean, even today, even though we are under grace, even though we know that the wrath of God was already satisfied when Jesus died for us, we still have consequences for anything that we do not agree with God on. There's going to be consequences. And so I'm just letting you know that that has really been my prayer, and I'm seeing that God's doing something deep inside of me for that hatred that I was talking about a while ago for evil. And I encourage the rest of you, pray that prayer, because I confronted someone the other day that normally I would never confront them. I would never have confronted them, because anybody who knows me knows I back off from confrontation or anything that I think might offend somebody. I never want to hurt anyone's feelings, all of those things. But I got to thinking, wait a minute. And it happened to be my grandson. I'd just been kind of letting this thing go. And I thought, you know, that's not even helping him, and that's not showing my love for him, if I just let him continue in this thing that he's doing and not confront him in it. And I finally just said, you know, Gabe, and I'm going to use his name because that's who's living with me right now. I said, do you know there's a better way to do that, and it'll be better for you? And I didn't judge him, but by the time we'd spent like 15 or 20 minutes on this subject, I saw him coming around, and I have watched him on his own change what this thing was that was really irritating Grandpa. And so we can do it. We can do it in a way that, because there's a, I've tried to find this scripture and I couldn't find it. It's in Proverbs, that you're supposed to love someone enough that you will confront them with the truth. How many of us do this? I'm not trying to put any kind of conviction on anyone, but how many of us do that? How many of us are able to be honest in love with someone without judging them?
It's hard to do.
Yes, it is hard.
Mm-hmm.
Very hard to do.
Mm-hmm. But you know what? God can show us how.
Yeah.
Because if we ask for wisdom, what does the Bible say? He gives it to us liberally.
Yeah.
And does not, well, he doesn't upbraid us, which means he doesn't shame us or make us feel bad because of it. So anyway. So all of this time in the first chapter or two of Romans, Paul is giving them a message of righteousness by faith, but he has to show them that they have a need for it. And so he's been exposing the sin, and now he's about ready to expose their self-righteousness. And I got, when I saw it, I thought, you go, Paul. I don't know. I just got excited. It was just one of those things. But okay, let's see where that's at. Okay. When you read that first chapter of Romans, when you read verses 1 through 29, chapter 1, 29 through 32, there's a whole bunch of other sins that are mentioned there. In fact, one commentary says there's 24. I counted 23, I think. But in all of those, Paul was letting the Jews and all of those people see that out of all those sins, there was going to be something that they were going to be guilty of. And so his whole purpose was to show that everyone, I don't care who you are guilty before God. You deserve the wrath of God unless you believe on the Son that he sent. That's the only way that you're going to ever not be faced with God's judgment. So after he did that, then he began to expose their self-righteousness. Because Paul knew that as soon as he got done listing all those things, that his readers were immediately going to judge what they had just heard. And we would too, because the first time I ever read Romans, I remember when I was reading the chapter about the gross sins of homosexuality, lesbianism, sodomy, and all of those. Man, I was judging them, thinking how horrible, and they must have been these bad, bad people, and I was judging. And when you read that, you find yourself wanting to judge them. So what Paul says was, Romans 2, 1 through 16, I won't read all of it, but he says, you have no excuse, every one of you, who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. Now, you've heard me teach on this before, because when Jesus took the law of sin and death upon himself, and he took all judgment for our sin, he did that so that we wouldn't judge one another. Because if I judge you, I have put you under the law. And by putting you under the law, I've put me under the law. And that isn't what determines our righteousness. And so the reason I said Paul exposed this self-righteousness is because those people right there ready to judge, ready to say they'd done on these terrible things, and so Paul said, you have no excuse, every one of you who judges. And so how easy it is to judge others. It's in us to judge.
Yeah.
Do you know why it's in us to judge? Because we're going to be judging the world with Jesus on that final day. And so he put that in us, but we're supposed to judge in righteousness. This doesn't mean point a finger, accuse, blame, all of that. That's not what it is. It is, we call facts and we state facts. It isn't with an attitude of, I'm better than you because I can do it. That thing is, that's in the church too, you know it?
It is.
Self-righteousness, yes. So even after they had heard all of this, in Romans 2:5, he says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Now, I want to bring out the point. I did not stop to think about this until I did this study. But this is future. This is not present. When he says, in the day of wrath, that was not that day. It's in the future. And he will render, which means the future. So when I looked that up in about five different commentaries, every one of them talked about the day of the Lord. Well, the day of the Lord is when Jesus comes back for his bride, the church. And there's going to be that glorious day where the church will be raptured. But along with that becomes a judgment day for those who refuse to believe Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so it's a dual thing. But we're not facing any wrath of God. We're not facing any judgment of God. Now, does the United States, are they going to pay consequences? Yes, because there's consequences to sin. But I will tell you that from everything that I have read in the scriptures, everything that I have studied, and especially in this study, there's not a judgment right now against the world. Do you know that?
That's right. That's right.
It's to come down the road on that day of the Lord, or that day of judgment. Some scholars have separated it as two events, but the majority of them that I have read have balled it together as the two things are happening almost simultaneously. And so, I mean, we won't know until that day, but I can just tell you what most of the commentaries are saying. So,
but the way I see it is, I don't call it judgment, but I call it their suffering from the consequences
exactly.
of their ungodliness.
Exactly. Exactly. That's what it is. Because we know there's consequences. And you know, I can tell you that if you are a Christian and you get to delving into a lot of sin, that the consequences of that is always going to be a separation between you and God. It's just, I can guarantee you that that will happen. And like I said before, God doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't abandon us.
Right.
But in our sinning, our natural man, instead of facing God, we turn our face away from God. Yeah. And that's when things can begin to degrade in our life, unless we have intercessors interceding on our behalf. And so that's why I think sometimes when we cop a bad attitude, and that attitude just stays there, and pretty soon that attitude can become bitterness, and that bitterness can grow into hate, and that hate, you can just begin, it, you know, it starts building. And in the meantime, you're wondering, God, where are you? God, where are you? I'm praying, I'm this, I'm that. And so we have to take that time sometimes to just repent and because every time we repent, God is faithful.
Yes, yes.
He's right there with the forgiveness. It's already done. We don't have to wait for forgiveness. It's already there.
Right.
All we do is we access that forgiveness. And once you receive it, oh my, what a difference it makes. I mean, I've done it enough times myself, so.